God above who made it possible for us to be here tonight, and I hope that as we open up God's word that we say some things that will be of an encouragement to you and edifying to you. And but I forgot to say this every night, I want to say that this tonight, if you find anything that you disagree with, anything you believe is amiss, anything you believe I've misapplied, mistaught, you will not offend me. I'll be more than happy to sit down with you with an open Bible, an open mind, come to a thus saith the Lord. We hope and we pray that first and foremost that the things that we do here bring glory and honor to God, and therefore that we be true to the book. Wouldn't we all like to have a crystal ball? To be able to see beyond our years? I think we might, but in reality, I don't think we would. Because maybe what down the road is not as good as what we're doing and where we're at today. But I want to share a few thoughts with you tonight and ask the question, what's down the road? Whatever life we have left and whatever time God has blessed us to have up to this point in time and whatever is left that God is going to graciously give us, we have to determine and what we do today and the decisions we make today and the choices we make today are going to have a great deal to do with what's down the road. And so I want to talk to you this evening about the importance of preparing for what's down the road. I want to begin tonight by looking at a couple of Proverbs, ones that you know very well. In Proverbs, the 14th chapter, in verse number 12, it says, "There's a way that seems right to a man, but the ends thereof are the way of death." Men try to be practical, and they think that they have all the angles figured out, and they think they've dotted all the I's, crossed all the T's, and they think they've made good plans, and they think they got everything set in order in their life. And there seems to be a direction and a path that seems that's the best one for us to go, but Solomon, the wise man, giving his wisdom from God, says, there's a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And we'll talk a little bit in a few moments about the significance of what that means to us. And then there's another proverb in chapter 27 and verse 12. It says, "A prudent man foresees evil and hides himself. The simple pass on and are punished." You know the old saying, hindsight's 20/20. But there are some times that we can know what's down the road by the experiences of today. We can also know what's down the road because of the experience of other people and because observation, watching other people make decisions and choices and the things that happen to them that can probably guarantee that they will happen to us. And so there are many ways that we can be prudent and we can make decisions that will help us in making choices that will make the road that we're going down easier in the future. But I want to begin tonight by telling you that there is a limitation of human vision. Ladies and gentlemen, we are limited. We are limited because we are finite beings. We're not infinite. We don't have infinite wisdom. We are not infallible. We make mistakes. We make poor choices. We make poor judgments. We have limited human vision. It's just part of the life that we live. We sometimes cannot see beyond our proverbial nose. We are limited. The need for direction and instruction when traveling to a place you have never been. The greatest invention that man has made is the GPS. Don't ever have to ask my wife where I'm at or where I need to be going. I don't have to worry about getting lost. As long as I can read that GPS, I can get from point A to point B. Because, you know, we're proud. We don't like to ask. We don't like to ask for direction. We like to think that we know where we're going and we know how to get there. But you know what Jeremiah told us in Jeremiah 10:23? He said, "It is not in man who walketh to direct his own steps." Now what we're talking about here and what Jeremiah is talking about is in spiritual things. You and I cannot figure out our spiritual direction and the path we need to walk without the help of God. It is not in our ability, our limited ability, to know what's best without the input of God and His wisdom. We need God's wisdom and His direction in order that the decisions that we make might be profitable, might be prudent, and might be the ones that will give us the best course further down the road. None of us, you, not me, not anyone, none of us know what's around the next curve of the next hill. What's going to happen tomorrow? What's going to happen next week? What's going to happen a year from now? You can make every plan that you want to make, but all they are plans. All they all are good intentions, because we do not really know what tomorrow holds. Take your Bible out and turn to James chapter 4. These are passages that you are very familiar with. James chapter 4, beginning in verse number 13. It says, "Come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend there for a year, buy and sell and make profit. Whereas, do you not know what will happen tomorrow? For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and we shall do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is..." You know, God has told us what path to choose. He's told us what directions are best. He has told us the ways that will lead us to life. He has told us the ways that will lead us away from sin and danger, and things that can pull us away from God, and things that can bring physical harm to us and spiritual death if we don't correct it and repent of it. But all of that instruction is meaningless. First of all, if you don't take it. And number two, if you don't live long to imply, to implement it. If you don't live long enough to fulfill the intentions you have, then that direction really is meaningless. And so, how do we prepare for down the road? How do we make sure what's down the road? Well, I'm going to suggest to you tonight, first of all, that what's down the road depends on which road you're on right now. Where you're headed depends on where you're at. Wherever you're at is going to determine what's down the road in the future. There are only two ways that you can go in this life, and one leads to eternal life, and the other does not have a good ending. In Matthew, the 7th chapter, Jesus was teaching a great sermon on the mount. And at the end of this sermon, he's making applications of the things that he is discussing and proclaiming the coming of the kingdom of God. And in making some applications, he made this statement in verse 13. He says, "Enter in by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there few be that find it." There was a time in Israel history when they got off the beaten path. They were going in the wrong direction. And God called prophet after prophet to direct them back to the path that would lead them back to God. And in Jeremiah chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, down through verse 16, he gives them the steps of apostasy. And they were taking these steps one at a time, and it was leading them further and further and further away from God. And in verse 16, he draws a conclusion. He says, "Stand in the old path. Ask for the old ways, where your way will be good and it will lead you to good." And the Bible says, they said, "We will not do it. We're not going to walk those paths." God said, "So be it." And they walked a different path, and it ended in their own destruction. We know in John 14, verse 6, Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father except through me." Ladies and gentlemen, people are not going to be lost because they're wrong religiously. They're not going to be lost because they're in this religion or in that religion. The reason that people will be lost because they do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ. The only way to God is through the Son. And you don't know the Son, and you don't know the access to the Father without the Son, and you can't know the Father or the Son without the instruction that is given in God's Word. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8 and 9, that He is the author of eternal salvation to all those who obey Him. You need to be on the road to the path of obedience. Wherever we're at in our life, it needs to be on that narrow path. It needs to be upon the old path. It needs to be upon the path that leads us to obedience of the commands of God. And if we stay on that path and we travel that path through life, then good things will be down the road. But if you choose an alternate path, that's going to damage your future, and that's going to put you in peril. And I want to show you how in the limited time that we have tonight. And every other way, listen to me, any other path other than God is doomed to failure. I don't care how good you think it is. I don't care how much confidence you've got in it. I don't think how well thought you think it is. If it's not God's path, if it's not God's way, it's inevitably going to go very wrong. And we need to understand that. We need to understand, they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. For they teach as doctrine the commandments of men, Matthew 15, verse 7 and 9. And we know in 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 9, chapter 1, verse 7 through 9, he says he's coming in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them in two groups, those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he's going to destroy them with everlasting punishment. Two groups, those who don't know God and those who do not obey the gospel. You know what groups are? Those are people who reject God's ways, and the other one is the one who disobeys God's ways. Both of them have the same result. Both of them are going to be cast into everlasting destruction. So I want to suggest to you tonight that it's very important at this moment in time in what path you and I are on. It is very important in what direction we are pointing our life. Is it towards heaven? Is it on the narrow path? Is it the path that leads to life? Or is it on the path that leads? Which is it? Well, whichever one it is, you've chosen it. Whatever road you're on tonight is the one that you have chosen. And I'm not here to know why you chose it, but you've chosen it. So what's at the end of that road? Well, what's at the end of that road, again, comes back to where you are at now. Each road, the road we choose, will have temporal and eternal consequence. You know, when I was a young man, I thought I was pretty smart. I thought I knew a thing or two about life, and as I got older, I thought that my dad, he wasn't as smart as he thought he was. And I thought a lot of things that he told me, well, it didn't work for you, but it might work for me. And I just thought that there was things that I could do and things that I could think up and that I just knew what I wanted in my life better than my dad. And he tried to warn me about different things that would get me into trouble. He tried to tell me about things that would lead me in the wrong direction. And he told me things that could bring terrible consequences to my life. But you know what? I didn't listen very well. And I learned a lot of lessons in life the hard way, because I was stubborn, because I thought I knew better. And you know what? The time I was 21, because God let me live a little bit longer, I began to realize my dad knew what he was talking about. And not because my dad was real wise, although I think he was a very wise, and is a very wise man, but much of what my dad told me and taught me came from the Bible. And that's why I know that it was right. But you see, ladies and gentlemen, the problem is because there's not an instant result, we kind of roped in. Because it doesn't go wrong right away, then it seems to be okay. And everything is progressing fine. And everything's going the way I planned. And I'm not having any adversity. I'm not having any problem. I'm not having any difficulty. And then everything seems to be okay. But then what happens when it goes wrong? And I'm going to tell you Friday night, we're going to tell you it's going to go wrong. It's going to go wrong sometime. You're going to have storms that come in your life. And let me tell you, brethren, it's not, your faith is not based upon how your faith is when it's good. Your faith is based upon when it's bad and how you react and how you recover. And so what I would like to do tonight, I would like to share with you some things and make some applications about particular roads that we are on. I want to suggest to you tonight that you need to place your hope and your confidence fully in God. God will not let you down. Whatever road God has told you to walk in this life, you can have full assurance that that road will be the right road, that it will lead you to the best place, that it will give you the best chance for success, and it will be the best to bring you true happiness in this life. Turn your Bible to Hebrews chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. Thus God determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is possible to God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope that is set before us. We could take strong consolation in walking the path that God has laid before us, that we can have confidence that that path will bring what we want. And what is it that we want? What is it that everybody wants? They want to find happiness. They want peace. They want security. And they want, when this life is over, to have a better place. Well, there's only one path that will lead you there. And that's the path that God has given in his word. And we have to be on that path each day of our lives in order for it to end the way we want it to. Your own understanding will not lead you to true happiness, peace, and life. If you don't believe me, take a good look around. How's man doing in his search and quest for knowledge and wisdom and peace and happiness and things that have quality in their life? How are they doing with it? They're not doing too good, are they? There's a lot of pain. There's a lot of misery. There's a lot of suffering in the world. There's a lot of injustice in the world. And you know, a lot of it is self-induced because they bring it upon themselves, because they do things in their own way. They do things according to their own thinking. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul wrote to the church of Corinth and gave some good advice that would be well for us to adhere to today. It says, "Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to you and myself, an Apollos, for your sake, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other." Let me ask you a question tonight. How better would life on this earth be if men and women learn not to go beyond what God has written? But you know what? This world is not going in the right direction because it's constantly going beyond what God has written. But the sad part about that is many religious people who think they're pleasing God, who think they're in a relationship with God, they are constantly going beyond what God has written, and they are finding out that it doesn't work. And yet they're too stubborn to admit it. And they continue to get further away. We're not as smart as we think we are. And there is someone that has infinite wisdom that we do not have. And we need to trust him that his path and his ways will work. God's ways are much higher and much more nobler than me. This is one of my favorite passages in the Bible. In Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8 through 11. Please take your Bibles and turn to that. Isaiah the prophet wrote, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow comes down from heaven, and does not return there without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout, and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it." You know what that means? That means what God says is going to happen exactly like he says it will happen. God cannot be wrong. God's path cannot be incorrect. The choices, as long as they are parallel with God's choices, cannot be any better. They are the best that they can be because his ways and his thoughts are higher, and everything that God has determined, it will happen exactly like God says that. Now, can I say that about my wisdom? Can I say that about my knowledge? Can I say that about my choices? Can I honestly believe that I can make such an argument and I could try to justify it? But you can when it's God. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 4, it says, "Let God be true and every man a liar." You know what that simply means? That means whenever there is a decision or whenever there's a choice, and it is man's wisdom and it is God's wisdom, man loses every time. Without fail. Without fail, every time God's right, man's wrong. It will always end up that way. Now, it may take a while. It may not happen instantaneously, but I'll guarantee you, if God says, if you walk down this path and you continue in this direction, this is where it's going to end, it will inevitably end there. You can count on it because God knows what He's talking about. And we need to be understanding that His ways are much better than our way. Therefore, we should always focus on His will in every aspect of our life. What do you think God says? But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. What are those other things? Well, you read verse 25 through 32, you can see those other things are food, shelter, clothing, peace, security. All the things that God knows you need, God will provide a means of you receiving it if your priorities are in the right place. If you seek God's way first, whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. You know what that means? That means everything we do needs to have the stamp of God's approval on it. If I'm going to walk down this path, if I'm going to go down this road, it must be God approved. And if it isn't God approved, I have no business getting on it, starting on it, or remaining on it. I need to get off of it before it destroys me. I want you to take your Old Testaments out and turn to the way to the book of Proverbs for just a moment, in Proverbs chapter 3. Now, we're not going to read this entire chapter, but this next chart covers these 18 verses in this chapter. And in Proverbs chapter 3, you have God's way is a way of blessedness. The road that God has told us to get on is a way that is full of blessings. And in Proverbs 3, 1 through 12, he lists some qualities that will help you make good decisions in considering the choices that you make in your life. Loyalty. We need to have loyalty to God above anything and everything. We need to have love and integrity. We need to love God, and we need to have integrity in our character. We need to have faith. Faith that is not quenched. Faith that does not waver. We need to have humility. Brethren, this is the most important quality, humility, to humble yourself, to submit to God, to make the notion that you know you don't have all the answers, to know that you don't know what's right, to understand that God knows better than you. You cannot do that without humility. I want to suggest to you tonight that no man or woman will ever see the gates of heaven that does not have humility. It is an absolute essential quality to being a Christian. You have to understand your place, and what God's place is. Selfishness. We live in a self-centered society, ladies and gentlemen. If we do not think that it cannot rub on us, we're not being realistic. We live in a world that's consumed with self, consumed with I, consumed with doing what they want to do. And if we're not careful, that attitude can go down and trickle down to me. Selflessness. Meekness. That's not a subtraction. That's a strength of character. Meekness is being able to restrain myself, to keep my emotions under control. But if you have these qualities, then God will give you these blessings. Happiness. Isn't that what man wants? Man wants to be happy. He wants to have happiness. But I'm telling you, happiness cannot be found by walking the path of the world. It won't work. It can never come. You might have some. You can be happy for a while, but you'll not have any lasting happiness. You'll not have any happiness that will endure because human wisdom can't give you that. True wealth. You know, it depends on how you define prosperity. God defines prosperity in spiritual terms, not in physical terms. You know, unfortunately, in our society, we judge success by physical things. By a physical standard, God doesn't judge success like that. God judges success by a man's character, by his spirituality. That's where the true wealth is. Length of days. How long am I going to live here? I don't know. But you know what I want as long as I live here? As long as I live here, I want my days to be. I want my days to be full of joy and happiness. And I know they all won't be. But I know when they're not, God will help me deal with that when they come. But that's what I want. That's what you want. Pleasantness. I want my life to be pleasant. I want to have peace in my life. And I want to have a life that's worth living. And a life that brings me joy and contentment. And brethren, that life doesn't exist without God. These blessings cannot be achieved without that character. Without those qualities in your life, you cannot receive that blessing. Because that blessing is determined by your character. It is determined by the quality of your character. And God tells us what the best character is that will produce the best life. If you have the right character, you will have the right life. But if you have the wrong character, you're going to end in a life that is wrong, in a life that's going to bring a lot of unhappiness. God's way is the way of blessedness. Let us see the end of this proverb. In Proverbs chapter 3 at the end, it says, "My son, let them not depart from your eye. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, so they will be life to your soul and grace to your neck. Then you will walk safely in your way, and your foot will not stumble. And when you lie down, you will not be afraid. Yes, you will lie down, and your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of southern terror, nor of trouble from the wicked when it comes, for the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught." Let me ask you something tonight. Is your sleep troubled? Do you worry needlessly about things you can't control? Do you fret? Do you have anxiety, or do you sleep sweet? Because if you wake up, that'll be good. But if you don't wake up, that's better. Can you say that? Can I say that? Can I say that if I won't put my head pillowed it tonight, and I went to bed, and I never wake up again, is that a good thing? It can be. It will be if you're on the Lord's path. But I guarantee you it won't be if you're on the wrong road and going in the wrong direction. What's down the road? Let me make some application in the few moments we have left tonight. And again, Wednesday night is usually a night for the home congregation, as has been mentioned tonight. And I want to talk, first of all, about a subject that's very near and dear to me, young people. Young people are very near and dear to me because I believe that many things that they face in today's world are more difficult challenges than were laid down in my generation. That doesn't mean that it's impossible, but I'm saying there are unique challenges that young people face today that I never faced when I was a child and when I was growing up in my mom and dad's home. I think it's a real challenge today. I think there are many things that tug at you. I think there are many things that are trying to lead you to paths that are contrary to God. And if you get on the wrong path when you are young and you let it continue to go that way, it gets harder and more difficult to get back to the path that is right. You need to build the road today when you're young to build a spiritual foundation. We need to lay the foundation of your life upon God's Word and build upon it using God's Word as your guide. In Ecclesiastes 11, and the passage that you remember well, is "Remember the Creator in the days of thy youth before the evil days come." I will be eternally grateful that my parents raised me as a Christian. They raised me in a Christian home. They took me to church all my life while I lived under their roof. And the reason that I'm a preacher, the reason I'm a Christian, and the reason I've chosen many of the directions I went in is because the path that my parents laid down for me, and I will never be able to repeat for what they did. Your parents aren't always right. Your parents don't always say things the right way. They don't always do things the right way. But if they love you, they love God, and the things they're trying to instill in your life is to keep you from harm here and in eternity. You may not understand it now, and you may think that they're a little off base, and you may think they really don't care, and somehow you're missing something in life. You're not missing anything. What you're missing is things that can harm you, that could destroy you, that could make your life miserable down the road, and they're trying to prevent that from happening. And you know what? God loves you, and he's trying to prevent you from experiencing things that will be very painful, very difficult. But if you reject his wisdom, you will learn these lessons the hard way. You need to put God first. You need to learn to do that now, not later. You need to learn to put God first as a young person, because then you can build a life around God. You need to have God when you're young, because you need to build God into your life from a very early age, because then it will become part of you. It will become part of you, and every decision that you make, you will consider how it affects your relationship with God. We need to understand, ladies and gentlemen, that this world doesn't care anything about you. It doesn't care about your pain. It doesn't care about your misery. It doesn't care about your happiness. All it wants you to do is reject God's counsel, reject your parents, and do your own thing, and don't worry about anything else. That is bad advice. That's bad counsel. And millions of young people have paid a heavy price because they didn't put God in their life when they had the opportunity in a young age. If you have godly parents, children, you need to thank the God of heaven, and you need to be thankful, because one day they will not be. One day they'll be gone, because that's the way life is. But the things that they instilled in you, they're really never gone. There's an old country song, I think it's by Paul Overstreet, "I See My Father in Me." I tell you what, when I was 25, 30 years old, and I began to think like my dad, that kind of worried me. But you know what? There's a lot of good that my dad put in me and my mom put in me. And you know what? I didn't always agree with what they did. But because they put me on the path that they put me on, my down the road's been pretty, because they've started me on the right path. Please, young people, don't learn this lesson hard. Life can beat you up and spit you out. God's trying to avoid that for you. Your parents are trying to avoid that. But to do that, you've got to make good decisions. And listen very carefully. The decisions you make today have an impact on your future. They do. They will. Don't think they don't. You can't see it now because you're young. But down the road, you will see that many decisions, and you ask some of us old people if we'd like to rewind it, be able to make some better decisions. You know what I wanted for my children, what me and Rita wanted? I don't care what my children do in life, in their occupation, where they live. Well, I wish they lived closer to me. I got to be honest about that. But if they're faithful to God and they love God, that's what I want. That's what I want more than anything else. And you know why? Because I want them to go to heaven. You know why? Because I love them. I love them. And when you love your children, you're going to have to make tough choices. And young people, it's hard being a parent. You know, I remember my dad, when he used to spank me, he said, "Now, Keith, I don't like to do this, but this hurts me more than it does you. I often thought, we'll just trade places and let's see." But you know what? The first time I disciplined my son, I understood what my dad meant. But I'm so thankful that my dad didn't worry about the discomfort that it brought him or the discomfort that it brought me, because he had better plans and was trying to do better things for me. Don't ever forget that. Your parents love you. They brought you into this world. And not only do they love you, God gave them a responsibility to do things in your life that would lead you in the right path. I want to talk for a minute to us couples who are married. What's down the road in our marriages? What's going to happen in the future? Problems are going to come. You may have a job loss. You may have financial problems. You may have sickness, aging, changes in the parents. You're not going to be able to do the things that you once did. You're not going to be able to do the things that you would like to do, and you're not going to feel the way that you'd like to do, and the things that you like to do, and you go ahead and convince yourself you still can, it's going to take you a lot longer to recover. But you know what? You're going to have arguments. You're going to have disagreements. But we need to lay foundations in our marriages. Brethren, I want to talk to you for a minute. We need to lay good foundations in our marriages. Our marriages are based upon an institution that was designed by God. In Genesis chapter 2, God said, it was not good for man to be alone. Proverbs says that whoever findeth a wife findeth a good thing and finds favor with God. God said that it's a one man, one woman relationship for life. One man, one woman for life. God says that defiling it by adultery is a sin, and it violates the covenant. It breaks the law, and is the only reason that man can sever the covenant that they are in between one another by God's law. And in that relationship, we have responsibilities in Ephesians 5, 22 and 33 as husbands and wives. Husbands, we have responsibility to our wives. Wives, you have responsibilities to your husband. We're to dwell with them in knowledge. Men, we need to learn how to understand our wives, and that's going to take you a few years to learn. And you know what else it's going to take you? You're going to have to put yourself on the shelf. You're going to have to put some time in. You're going to have to spend some time. Because let me tell you, as you're raising your children, your life is full of many different things, but the time will come when the kids are not there. And then it's back to where it was in the beginning. If you have not nurtured that relationship, what do you have? Emptiness. You've got to spend time in your marriage. You've got to put your spouse above your career. You've got to put it above your friends. You've got to put it above the activity. You have to put them, the only person that's ahead of your spouse is God. And the reason that God's ahead of you is because he gave you her, or he gave you him. So that's why he's above it. But you've got to put them first. And that means that you have to remember your vow. And like I said a few moments ago, problems are going to come. You're going to grow older. There might be financial. There might be aging. There might be sickness. There'll be changing in your appearance, the way you feel towards your spouse. You're going to have disagreements. You're going to have arguments. That's natural. It's part of the process. But you have to learn to love each other and stay together and remember the woman or man that you married on that day that you couldn't see anyone else and you didn't want anybody else is still there. With all the other things going on, that man or that woman is still there. Nothing's changed except how you've handled that relationship. I want to share something with you that really helped me in a lesson I heard a few years ago. I want you to listen. Us who are couples, I want you to remember what you said. I take thee to be my wedded husband or wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish till death do I part. I want you to look at the last part of this statement. The commitment of love you and have towards your spouse is not dependent upon your spouse. I have the responsibility to love my wife, to cherish her, to put her above everything else, and that love and that responsibility is not dependent on how she treats me. I have a responsibility, and I must fulfill my responsibility. And I got an ideal, if I fulfill my responsibility, she's going to fulfill hers. Brethren, why is there so much divorce today? Not just in the world, in the church. Why? Because we run from our problem. We don't have time to nurture the relationship. We don't have time to spend. And when problems come, we want to run. Brethren, do not learn this lesson the hard way and understand what you've lost until it happens and you have to live in it. There's a song that Bernd Gosden sings called Chiseled in Stone. And that song has a lot of meaning to me because this man was having problems in his home. And they were in a fuss. And he was out there and he was bewailing his marriage and all the problems that he had and how upset he was and how troubled he was. And in the song, Bernd says, you don't know. You don't understand what loneliness is. You don't understand what darkness is. You don't understand frustration. You don't understand problems. And you will never understand what it's like until it's chiseled in. Brethren, life's too frail to live with regret for the rest of your life. Because you acted stupid. Because you said things that you shouldn't have said. You did things you shouldn't have done. And you acted in a way that was inappropriate. And then something happened and they're gone. You can't fix it. Can't rewind it. You can't get it back. I don't ever want to live with that kind of another song I like a lot is called Rockin' Years. I married Rita for her to grow old with. And I'm growing old. But that's all right. But brethren, that doesn't mean there haven't been problems. It doesn't mean that Keith always did everything right. It didn't mean that I always understood. But the older I get, the more I appreciate why God said it was not good for man. And when God gave me a wife, he gave me responsibility. And wives, when he gave you a husband, he gave you responsibility. And if you want down the road to be good, you better be nurturing and appreciating and loving that relationship now if you want it to be good down the road. whatever is down the road in our marriages depend on how we're treating them now on the road that we're on. What about my children? Our society today is full of children who receive little or no guidance from their parents. The importance of teaching them God's word, go back to Deuteronomy. What did Moses tell the Old Testament Israelites? You teach it when they get up, when they lay down, when they walk in the way, and you put it as frontlets before their eyes, and you put it in front of them every day. You teach them every day of their life about God and the need for God in their life, in every aspect of their life. Go back and read Deuteronomy chapter 6. In Judges chapter 2, you know what Judges 2:10 says? There arose a generation that did not know God. How did it happen? How would a generation of Israelites not know who God is? Because their parents and grandparents didn't teach them the lessons of the past, and they forgot God. And if you think that can't happen again, it surely can happen again. Proverbs 22, verse 6, train a child in the way he would go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. That doesn't mean that's not an absolute. But the only hope they have, the only chance they have, is if you lay the foundation. And being a godly parent is work. You got to put time in it. You got to invest yourself in it. And there's struggle in it, and there's heartache in it. But I'm going to suggest to you tonight that if you don't put the time and the effort and cultivate it now, the heartache you think there is now, you ain't seen nothing yet if God is not in their life. We need discipline, teaching, training, correcting, and example. In Ephesians 6, we're to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And all these proverbs say that we need to discipline our children. And if we don't discipline them, we don't love them. Brother, that's a serious thing. God says if you don't discipline your child, you don't love him. He's not talking about child abuse. He's not talking about beating them. He's talking about correcting their behavior. He's talking about changing their attitude. And to change their attitude, you have to correct them. Let me ask you a question. If we don't correct our children and we don't teach them to respect authority, what's going to happen when they get in school? What's going to happen when they get in society? And what's going to happen with their relationship with God? They're not going to respect any of it. And brethren, if you don't think it's happened, take a good look at our society today. You know what bothers me? Our children who have a great disadvantage and have to be able to live despite their circumstances because they didn't live in a godly home. But what a tragedy when a child goes bad that could have been prevented because he did live in a godly home, but the parents didn't take the time and the effort to teach and to train and to discipline. I want you to listen about this last point. Parents have a lot to do with the direction that their children will. Not society, not the church, not the world. Let me give you two examples. Where does a child learn the most about marriage? Watching his mother. Where does a child learn the best about how to raise children and how to make tough decisions and how to love them and how to guide them and how to lead them? Where did they get the best training to do that? In their home. And you take a good look at parents and you take a good look at their children, you'll see a lot of similarities because the cycle repeats. We need to give our children the best hope for down the road by giving them godly examples while we're raising them and leading them. Last point tonight. What's down the road for the church? What's down the road for this local church? What's ahead in this path? For the Church of Christ, ridicule, persecution, probably going to come. For local churches, shrinking or growth, death or vibrancy, apostasy or faithfulness. It depends on the faithfulness of every member and their adherence to the Word of God. You know, the only way that the church down the road will be in good shape is if it stays on the right course today and it continues to maintain that. The only way that the church is going to exist and going to be with God and with heaven is if we follow the pattern that's given in the world. The social gospel is not the answer. The ways of the world and entertainment and making worship nothing more than entertainment, making church no more than a social club, that's blasphemy and that's a disgrace to God. And we need to understand if we want the future to be bright for the church, the present has to be on the right course. You can't be on the right course and end at the right destination. It doesn't work. You got to be on the right course. You got to maintain that course. And you've got to be consistent. And brethren, it's getting harder and harder for the church to remain on the right course, because so many of them are getting off the path. If you want the future to be bright, trust God. Do it His way, and the church will be what God had designed it to be. In closing tonight, what's down the road in your life? The answer to that question is being played out right now. The choices that you are making in your life right now, concerning your children, concerning your marriages, concerning how you work and labor in the local church, concerning how you look at your responsibility, all of those decisions now are going to determine what's down the road for you. If you want the road to be better, then you have to stay on course. If you get off course, then you're going to pay a high price. And so take your songbooks out and turn to page 369. I'm sorry I preached a little longer than I expected. I know you don't believe that, but believe me, I did. You know, that's why I love you. You love me even despite that I do that. I appreciate it. But I don't know what's down the road for me, but I do know two things that are down the road for me, death and judgment. And I'm going to have to face both. And I've always tried to make gospel preaching and application very simple. And I'm going to try to do that tonight. I'm going to live here for some time. I don't know how long. But whatever time I live here is going to be short compared to eternity. And so I'm going to exchange a little discomfort, a little anguish, a little uneasiness, and things not going exactly like I planned, and have to weather a few storms and to get over them. I'm going to do that in order that I might be at rest and have the hope and the promise of heaven when I die, because I'm going to be there a lot longer than I'm. But to do that, I'm going to have to walk the right road now and for the time that God gives me. If you want to get to the road that leads to heaven, you've got to be on the right path now, and you've got to remain. And as long as you remain there, no matter what happens on that path, the end will be what you want it to be. If you're here and you're not a Christian, you need to be one, because without God and without a relationship with Christ, your road will end badly, because you'll be separated from God. You'll be lost for all eternity. And that's not what God wants, and that's not what the good people of this church want. We want you to have a relationship with Christ, but you've got to make that choice. You've got to get on that path, and you've got to make that choice. You hear the word of God, do you believe it? You want him to repent of your sin? You want him to confess his name before men? You ready to submit to baptism, to contact the blood of Christ to wash away your sin, and to get on that path and to start your journey that will lead you one day to heaven? Many of you in this audience, you've already done that. You've already made those initial steps. And let me ask you as we close this lesson, what road are you on? What road are you on tonight? Are you on the road that's straight and narrow that leads to life? Or have you taken a detour and you've gotten on the broad and wide way that's going to lead to your destruction? You have to make that determination. And if you got on the wrong road, you can come home. You can repent. You can correct it. And you can make the adjustments that the end of your road will be better than the beginning. Have you ever thought of that? If I die and I go to heaven, isn't the end better than the beginning? But that's a two-sided coin, because the end could be if you don't get on. We can help you get on that road and stay on that road. We're here.